300 years. How long have you been walking with God, if you are indeed walking with God? It is a difficult day. Increasing darkness and evil abounds all around us. I think the time is short. Many agree with that. And it's important for us to be in God's Word that we might maintain a consistent walk with Him. Sometime, maybe I can come and we'll define a little bit as to what it means to really walk with God. But I think of Psalm 119, that in 176 verses, the longest chapter in the Bible, it exalts the Word of God in every verse. And in verse 105, we read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word doesn't tell me what I'll be doing a year from now, but as I come to it, it serves as a lamp for the next step. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And then a second thing, why read the Bible? Well, because it helps us maintain a consistent walk with God. Secondly, it will help us, it will give us courage to speak for the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 119. It has 22 sections, each section beginning with the first letter, or I should say it begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then through the 22 letters in the 22 sections. But Psalm 119, I was looking at it earlier, and in verses 41 through 48, we could go to other scriptures, but verses 41 through 48, let's read what this section has to say to us. "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me." That's a matter of testimony, giving testimony as to what you believe. Lots of people dispute what we believe. We need to have courage and boldness to testify concerning that. "For I trust in thy word, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in all thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." And notice this, "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Courage to speak for the Lord. As we're in the Word, it will fortify us. It will give us ammunition, so to speak, to testify to Him when others reproach us for one reason or another. And then a third thing. Why read the Bible day by day, daily? It strengthens us to resist temptation. If you go to Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the armor of the Christian. And Paul exhorted the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then you go down to verse 17. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." This sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. What did the Lord Jesus do? When the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan, How did he answer him? Well, we know. I won't take the time to go there, but if you go to Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, you find that three times over from the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord Jesus gave answer to the devil, and ultimately the devil left him. And we need the Word of God to caution us, to exhort us, to instruct us in overcoming temptation. We're tempted. There's temptation all around us. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it's when we yield to temptation, that's when sin comes in. But the Word of God will help us to overcome temptation that comes to us. That's why it's important to be in it daily, that we might be instructed in regard to the things of the Lord, that we would put on the whole armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to yield that sword in a way that, yes, we can even resist Satan. I believe it was James in James chapter 4, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, how can I, a poor, weak sinner, a saved sinner to be sure, but how can I resist the devil? I don't have strength to resist the devil. But through the Word of God, I do. And it's important to know the Word of God, to be steeped in the Word in a way that you can use the sword of the Spirit to refute the wiles of the devil and those that would in any way seek to thwart the testimony of God and in any way for us to be led into temptation. And so a fourth thing, why read the Bible daily? In order to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You will never grow, I would never grow spiritually apart from feeding on the Word of God. For instance, I think of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may, what? Grow thereby, and there is a marginal reference in some Bibles, grow thereby unto salvation. In other words, unto an appreciation, a greater apprehension of salvation. You want to get to know God? To know more of the Lord? To get to know Christ better? As Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Christ. It's only through the Word of God. You will not grow spiritually apart from feeding on the Word of God. I have spent in younger years time on a farm in then what would be called Northern Ontario, 90 miles above the city of Toronto, a little community called Foxmead outside the resort city of Orillia. And I did a lot of things, a lot of work in some of my teen years when I spent parts of a summer on that farm. They had 18 at one time milking cows. Happily, it didn't have to be done by hand. They did get electric milkers, and it was just a really great experience to me personally to learn what I did in relation to hard work on that farm. Well, one time, one experience, the cows, they were spread out in a field away from the barn, of course, fenced all around, grazing as they did through the day. And what happened? Well, one day they got into onion grass. Now, I don't know whether you've ever tasted milk from cows that have chewed and imbibed onion grass. The milk tasted like onions, I can assure you of that. You see, what you're feeding on, it's going to be evident. If you're a person that imbibes a lot of garlic, well, you don't have to tell anybody. It just comes out. It's there. And we need to be feeding daily on the Word of God. Just like a newborn baby having an appetite for nature's most perfect food, milk, we are told to have an appetite for the Word of God, for the purpose that we might grow and develop beyond babyhood into adult, mature, solid Christians. And as I've said, you're not going to grow. No one of us is going to grow apart from the Word of God. I'm reminded of Paul's prayer in the opening of Philippians, that joy letter. And we read, "And this I pray," this is verse 9, "that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till or with a view to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." That ye might abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and to approve those things that are the very best. Don't be content with what's second best, so to speak. What's mediocre? A lot of Christians, a lot of people just go along in a mediocre way, in a lukewarm way, you might say, in their lives. But if we're in the Word of God daily, we will be growing. And I've been reading the Word of God most of my life since I became a believer, a Christian at the age of 8. And as Paul reminded the Corinthians, we know nothing as we ought to know it. I don't know John 3:16 in fullness as I ought to know it. But I'd like to think that as a result of my habit to read the Word of God, it's been a very significant thing in my life to keep me on track, to keep me growing and in some measure glowing and going on for the Lord. Well, there's a fifth thing as to why we should read God's Word. It helps in improving relationships. Time and again in the New Testament, we're commanded to love one another. In fact, it's repeated at least a dozen times. For instance, I think of John 13:35. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." And there are many other references. Romans 13:8, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, 1 Peter 1:22. Why do we love one another? Well, we love one another because the Lord commands us to do so. It is the fulfillment of the law. If you look at what we have in Galatians 5:14, very significant there, very briefly stated, "For all the law," this is Galatians 5:14, "is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, we're taught to love. And really, it's part of the new birth, isn't it? We go back to 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're reminded of this blessed truth, wherein in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, in other words, not having a false love, hypocritical love, rather, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I read somewhere that this word fervently carries with it the idea of stressfully. You take a violin, now Marion plays the violin, and I'm always interested. I went to a symphony in Toronto years ago with Christian friends, dear black friends of mine in Toronto. One of them has gone home to heaven. But before the symphony got underway, I was curious to see how that the ones that played stringed instruments, particularly violins and violas and so forth, they would be working away, tuning, and maybe stretching a string a little bit by the gizmo at the end of the instrument, and putting stress on it so that they would get the sound, the fervent sound, if you please, that they wanted to get as a result. But it took some stretching. It took some doing to put that instrument under a measure of stress to get the sound that they wanted to get. And so here, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There are some 20 statements in the New Testament that show us what it means to love one another. Let me give you an example. Look at Galatians. We've just been in Galatians. Go back to Galatians 6 and chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is love, that ye love one another, that you love your neighbor as yourself, as we were just reminded in verse 14 of chapter 5. Bear ye one another's burdens. Boy, there are a lot of burdened people around today. I keep hearing more and more. In fact, Dan reading the list of people that stand in the need of prayer here at Curtis Gospel Chapel, it just seems to be endless, doesn't it, that so many people are burdened one way or the other in these days. We have four people at Dearborn Chapel that are out of work. One was a pilot, freight pilot for one of the companies that did a lot of work for Ford and the other motor companies. There are two ladies that I consider young ladies out of work, lost their jobs. I refer to the daughters of John, who comes here and be speaking in just a couple of weeks here. And there's another younger fellow. I hope he's truly saved. I think he today finally gives evidence of that, but Matt Paulson, he's out of work and needs work. So there's four in our assembly, and we pray for them. And as much as lies within the folks at the assembly, we try to be burden sharers, burden bearers with them in regard to their needs. I referred, of course, to John Hutchison, and Pat needs our prayers too, because she's been ailing quite a lot and in discomfort for a long time. So we're to bear one another's burdens. That's one way in which we can show our love for one another. God's love translated into action, and this in accord with his revealed will. And then reading the Word of God daily will help us to have faith, belief in times of testing. We go to 1 Peter again, and in chapter 2, verse 6, we read, "Wherefore, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious." And this, of course, is in reference to Christ. "And he that believeth on him," in other words, he who has faith in the Lord, "will not be confounded," will not be disappointed, will not end up in confusion. And I appeal again to Psalm 119, starting in verse 81. Give you a little sword drill this evening if you happen to be following along, but in Psalm 119 and starting in verse 81, we read this, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation," for thy deliverance, as it were, "but I hope in thy word. My eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. I forsook not thy word. I kept in the word. I maintained my confidence in the word of God. Revive me, quicken me, revive me after thy loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimonies of thy mouth." The importance of faith, reliance, trust in God's word in times of testing. And then finally, reading the word of God daily will keep us in an active expectation of Christ's return. I think of Titus 2:13. Paul says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." I think of Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where we're told to be looking for the Savior. He's coming again, and we need to be ready to meet him. So in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he going to do? He's going to change our body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, whereby, or according to the working whereby, he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And Paul, after he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I have fought the good fight," he gets down to verse 10. Well, we'll make sure we read his testimony there in fullness. "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. And you get to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation, and we find that in verses 7, 12, and 20, the Lord says, "Behold, I come quickly." In other words, when he comes, it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant. And that word "quickly" doesn't mean immediately, but his return, I believe, is imminent, something that could happen at any moment. I hope you live in the expectation of the return of Christ. Being in the Word daily will help you to live in that atmosphere of looking up and looking forward and looking on to Christ's return. So, forming the habit of daily, systematic, personal reading and thoughtful study of God's Word will help you have a consistent walk with God, courage to speak for the Lord, strength to resist temptation, growth in knowing God, improved relationships, faith in times of testing, and a daily expectation of Christ's return. Father, we thank you for the Word, your Word, that we have looked at this evening in relation to these various aspects and various blessings that can accrue to us through daily reading of your Word. Help us to be obedient believers so that we might realize daily the benefit of being in the book and seeking to make in this way Christ known through being better servants, faithful servants, obedient servants for your glory. Bless now, we pray, our further fellowship together as we give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I'm always fishing for that.